Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is Dr. Mark Minnick, professor of Bible at BJU. The title of his message is Casting Care on Him Who Cares. The text is from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, verses 6 and 7.
I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles with me this morning to a very familiar passage taken from the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter and the 5th chapter. And we're going to be reading together just the 6th and 7th verses. The admonition here in the 6th verse is that we would humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and to do so for this purpose, that He might exalt us, that He might exalt you in due time. And when you're in those kinds of humbling circumstances, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Many years ago, the British Baptist pastor told of two painters who had been commissioned to portray their conception of the ideal life at rest. So the first of them brushed out a deep pool, undisturbed and far back in a forest solitude. And he labeled his painting, The Ideal Life at Rest. The second man had a completely opposite impression, and his painting was that of a thundering cataract, falling hundreds of feet, the white water just dashing on jagged rocks below. And far up alongside the falls, a gigantic oak somehow rooted into the side of the mountain, and a massive bough of the oak stretched out over the dizzying precipice. And in that bough, a fork. And in the fork, a nest. And in the nest, a mother bird brooding over her young. And he, too, labeled his painting, The Ideal Life at Rest. You can't read or hear that story without asking yourself the question as to which of those is your conception of an ideal Christian life. What would yours really be like if it was at rest? But of course, the more important question is, how does God portray the ideal Christian life at rest? Is it the deep, undisturbed, placid surface of a forest pool? Or is it life lived right out over the cataract? With that question in mind, I want to call our attention to the words of verse 7 and preach this morning on the subject, Casting Care on Him Who Cares. This verse, surprisingly, contains in it a divine admission, a kind of a concession, if you will. The verse admits, God concedes that Christian people have something. Might surprise you. The point at which you began to follow the Lord as His disciple, you may have never conceived that this would be the case. But the verse admits that Christians have something. Look exactly at the text in verse 7. Casting all you're possessing this, casting all your what? Christians have cares. The word has reference to our anxieties. And it's a surprising thing to us, perhaps, to find out that God is conceding that believing people would have anxiety. It's especially surprising when you really understand that the term is one that was used sometimes for things that were just being pulled apart, pulled in all different directions. Do you ever feel that way? But this text not only concedes that, but it does so in a whole context that has reference to agonizing burden. You may be aware of the fact that 1 Peter is written to suffering Christians. The book mentions suffering 16 times. Some of those have reference to the Lord's sufferings, but about half of them refer to Christian sufferings. And if you would glance, probably in your Bible, right across the page to the other page and look at chapter 4, verse 12, Peter writes that when we encounter these kinds of things, we are not to think this to be what? Beloved, think it not what? Strange. But that's what we always do. And what that does is betray the fact that we had a certain conception of an ideal Christian life that isn't necessarily the case if it's sketched out biblically. Don't think it's strange as though some strange thing has happened unto you. Christians have multiple anxieties. And if you would take a concordance and run right through the New Testament, getting all the references together, you would find that they tend to fall into three categories. Not three because preachers tend to have 3 points, but because three, because they really do tend to be these categories. I'm just going to real quickly give you the verses and describe them. In the 21st chapter of Luke, for instance, and the 34th verse, the Lord warns us not to be overwhelmed with what He calls the cares of this life. What are those, the cares of this life? These are the kinds of things that the Lord is describing in the 6th chapter of Matthew when He refers to not being anxious over our life, what we're going to eat or drink or put on. They're what you might call the necessities of existence, personal necessities. These are the cares that go with life in a world like this. And there's not a person who walked into these doors this morning who didn't come in with his own fair share of those. Health troubles, financial needs, correspondence that's not answered, a refrigerator on the blink, a car that won't start. All of these kinds of things the Bible refers to as the anxieties or the cares that just go with being alive. They are the cares of this age, the cares of this life. Now, there is a fuller orb of these cares that the Apostle Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 32 to 34. And this one may be a little surprising. The context there is one in which the Apostle is really encouraging people to desire a life of singleness. He does refer to it as a gift from God, but he nevertheless is heightening it, magnifying it. And he says that one of the reasons that he's doing this is because he wants his readers to be without care. And he goes on and explains this way. He says, when you get married, you end up having to care for the things that please your wife. The cares, he says, of this world, how you may satisfy her. Now, he's not referring to worldliness there. He's just simply saying this, that if you accept the responsibility of a family, you have just taken on additional care exponentially. It's a hard thing when we're students. We've all been in that seat. It's a hard thing to really anticipate that life will become so complex that, frankly, it's right now that you have it the best that you ever will in terms of a light load. Because when you marry and the Lord blesses your household with children, you have not only the existence necessities for yourself and for them, but the much greater responsibilities of all of the nurturing and the spiritual oversight and the discipline and the rearing of this family. These are the cares of family responsibility. Now, the fact is, even lost people have these. But there is a third category that only believers bear. Their load is even greater. And this is exemplified in the Apostle's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. There is a whole list in that context of things that he bears for Christ's sake. He's beaten, he's shipwrecked, He slandered, all of these things that are external. But then he goes on and says, and besides these things that are without, they're external, there's that that comes upon me every day, the care of all the churches. The anxiety that comes with that kind of burden in ministry. Here then are categories that the New Testament itself maps out in which believing people actually are burdened. Your own personal necessities, the larger family responsibility, spiritual ministry, if you accept that. These are cares that go with being a believing person. And this passage is conceding all of that for a believer, and the fact is, God never eliminates those for you, regardless of the maturity of your walk with Him. But thankfully, this text actually begins with an action. We could almost call it a command that is given to us as to how to deal with these. The text begins with the word casting. There are these cares, there are these burdens, but the fact is the Lord gives us something to do with them. He says to cast them on Him. And I used to read that, and it was a little confusing to me, because I would think to myself, but these things are my responsibility. Many of you are going through school, and no one is helping you financially at all. And you well know that if that monthly bill is to be paid, you have to get out and scramble about and really make it happen. It is your responsibility. And if you have accepted invitation to take an adult Sunday school class or participate in a youth group on the weekends or oversee a bus ministry or lead the music in a local church, that is your responsibility. So what does God mean when He says, go ahead and cast it? I can't relieve myself entirely of it. There is a magnificent passage that details how this is done. And this, folks, is one of the great joys of Bible study in time. You come to the place where you not only know certain verses, but you've come to know that they are the only verses that deal with that subject that thoroughly. So that when you're in certain life situations, you know precisely the unique passage in the Scripture that deals with that matter. And there is such a passage. And I want to suggest the possibility that you would underline the word casting in your Bible, and that right next to it you would put a passage that we're going to spend a few moments with. If you want to write it down, I'm referring to one that many of you could quote, but that we need to look at through new eyes. And that is Philippians chapter 4, and many of you could come up with the verse references now. It's Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. And I want to ask us to turn over there, because we need to have it before us so that we can really search it out carefully. If a believing person carries these kinds of burdens, and yet he is given the possibility of actually casting them on the Lord, how does that take place so that I maintain the responsibility, but He carries all the weight? Well, would you notice, please, the wording as it's given at the beginning of verse 6. We have our word again. This is a little different form of it. In the word, be careful. Don't be anxious. Don't be filled with care. And then, the next two words are going to tell me what I do get to worry about. See, look at the way it's set up. Look at the text. Be careful. Be filled with anxiety. Oh, that's what I thought. There are some things that are so big, so important, and so uniquely mine. I'm supposed to worry about them. Look at the next two words, folks. Be careful. Here it comes. For what? Nothing. That's unbelievable. That's a universal negative. I don't get to be filled with anxiety for anything. Well, how's that supposed to work? Look at the next line. But in everything. Oh, now that's just as universal as the nothing. Everything that the nothing forbid, the everything covers. But in everything, it's supposed to work this way. Now look at the words. In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, and now finally, let your requests be made known. Now what's apparent to us very quickly is that all four of those terms are words for prayer. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, and then finally requests. But folks, so seldom do we take those four steps in order. And I would like to suggest that that's why we're unrelieved of the burden. I think that most of us do what I tend to do. I leap right over the first three and I shout out my request. But this order is intended to bring peace. The first of those terms is the most general word for prayer. I want to go right through them. And in a context like this, where you have more specific terms for prayer, the first word probably isn't referring to even saying anything. It's probably the same kind of thing that a parent sometimes will say to a child who is fretting and anxious, and finally you just say, sit down and be quiet. This is probably the Lord just saying, look, just get prayerful. And when you do, number two, you need to begin as a supplicant. Now, you don't see supplicants in this country very often. But I have been, as some of you have, in parts of the world where you see people seated on the curbing, picking through piles of rubbish. Every once in a while, their hand goes to their mouth. And when they see you, an affluent American, they look up and they extend their hands. And we call those people what? Beggars. That's this word. Supplicate. Be a beggar. Request that way. Somebody says, that's why I'm so filled with worry, because I feel like I'm just that impoverished. I'm that destitute. No, we've got it wrong, folks. The reason that we're worrying is because we haven't reached the point of a beggar yet. We're still trying to figure out some way to make it happen. That's why we feel torn. We're just groping for an answer, and our viewpoint tends to be that if we just think long and hard enough about this, there ought to be a way out. Somebody who is a beggar has just sat down and collapsed and said, oh Lord, if you don't do something for me, I'm lost. Be a supplicant. And then, and this is the hardest of all, right? Then it's thanksgiving. And we often ask, well, what do I have to be thankful for? And the hymn has got it right, folks. The hymn got it right. Count your blessings. Name them one by one, and it'll surprise you what the Lord has done. And I understand this as a parent, and there are many parents here. You cannot give to your children when they are complaining and embittered and fault-finding. They must settle down into a right and humble and grateful spirit. And then if they come and say, Dad, I really have a need, all your heart is with them. And now, after taking those steps, you finally get to make your request. And probably now the request will probably be right. And folks, when you take that approach, the Scripture promises it. This is God. He promises this. Your heart that may right now be so filled with despair and fear and blackness, your heart will come to be at rest. The peace of God will govern. It will umpire all your wild thoughts. You can count on that. I love that verse in the 23rd chapter of Job. It's the 14th verse, and this man sits in his ash heap, scraping his boils, and he can testify, "He performeth the thing that is appointed for me." Your life is a plan of God. The thing you carry this morning is the thing appointed for you. Somehow God is so big that He can even wrap the arms of His sovereign providence around all your sin, and His grace can superabound over all your failure. And you truly can be relieved of the weight. He's omnipotent. And when He's finished with all of this, When he has completed this, you're going to come out like gold. He's pledged it. There's not a single believer who is going to fall short of utter transformation to the image of Christ. It's going to happen. And God may have to work in a mysterious way His wonders to perform, as Cooper put it, that He will bring it to pass. And you fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessing on your head. And the last thing in our text assures it, because that same text that makes that admission that Christians have cares, debilitating, soul-straining anxieties. Those Christians who can cast the weight of that on the Lord, they have this assurance that He cares. I want to give you this just as it reads in the text, very literally. It doesn't make for very good English in one sense, but I think there is pointedness to it. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. It literally reads this way. For to Him, if you're talking about God, to Him it is a care concerning you. God has His cares. And folks, the height and the water and the wind and the cataract are no problem to Him. To Him, it is a care concerning you. His eye is on that sparrow. And you ought to know He watches you. You find this out in the great crises of life. There was a young, strapping, big, husky, newly married man in the congregation of George W. Truett, a Baptist pastor in Dallas, Texas, for some 40 years. And early in that marriage, after the birth of their firstborn daughter, Tom lost his wife. And Truett recounts going to that grave and trying to have some words of condolence for this big husky man standing there holding the little hand of this tiny girl. It was some time later that Tom came in and related, taking that girl home for the first night without a mother. And he went to get her ready for bed, and his big fingers fumbled with those little buttons. And finally, when he had her ready and was just about to lay her in the little bed, The girl looked up and said, "Oh, Daddy, could you rock me like Mommy used to?" And Tom said, "Of course," sat down in the rocker and began to rock her as her mother had. And finally, when her eyes closed and he thought that she was asleep, he went to lay her in the bed, and the little girl's eyes flew open and she said, "Oh, Daddy, it is so dark in here. Couldn't you please rock me a little more?" And the big man sat down and he rocked his little girl to sleep. And then he put her in the bed. And then he slumped back in the chair. And he stared up at the ceiling and said, "Oh, God, it is so dark in here. Won't you just rock me a little?" And he testified, "God did." Shall we bow for prayer? I just want to encourage all of us as we pray this morning to think very specifically about whatever it is that is so worryingly preoccupying right now. What did you walk in with that is so burdensome, it's destroying? All right, really, right there in the seat. Just quiet your spirit and hold out the hands of your heart and do so gratefully. And just ask the Lord to meet your need. Father, we do pray today that Thou wouldst minister to us the comfort and consolation of the Scriptures. And we pray that Thy Spirit Himself would be our great comforter today. We thank Thee that Thy Son is a sympathetic Savior. And we ask that Thou wouldst grant to us courage and faith in what Thy Word says, that we may be able to leave this place today with a lightened load.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Mark Minnick, professor of Bible at BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.